We're so happy that all of you are here today, and this is our third session. So if any of you did not attend the first two sessions, could you find someone who has done so and connect with them and have them go through the first two sessions with you? Because this is not just about us getting free, it's about others getting free as well. So we want to get whole, we want to get delivered, we want to get free, but then we want to go out there and help others get free. I want to ask Dare Korn if she can come forward. She talked with me after the last session and was sharing some of the things that God was doing. And so I asked her to take time just to share briefly a testimony so we can give God the glory.
I wrote it out so that I wouldn't get off on a tangent, which I can tend to do. My name is Adair Korn, and I'm from Jubilee Christian Church. And Flora asked me to share with you this morning. And during our last session of Stepping Stones, trauma was one of the topics and situations we dealt with for deliverance. And I learned that there are a lot of things in my life that I never realized fit into that category, and nor did I realize that I might need deliverance from them. And God's been more than faithful to reveal these things to me since I've asked him to. And he continues to make me aware of situations almost daily. And so I'm going to share with you the most traumatic experience that I've had in my life, and that it might bear witness to maybe something that you're going through, and it may help you to deal with whatever that might be. It's emotional for me, so I'm probably going to read most of it. It was the beautiful Sunday afternoon when a policeman came to my door and asked if I knew where my husband was. When I said he was with his best friend on an errand to the store, the policeman asked, which friend? I told him, then he asked me to sit down. My husband and his friend had been killed in a car accident not 10 miles from our home. Bear with me. He was 55 years old. A man ran a stop sign and killed them both. And he walked away. That was 9 years, 4 months, 5 days, and about 1 hour ago. Although I recognize now that I was in complete denial, I asked, where could I go to identify the body? But because the vehicle had caught fire after impact, I was forbidden to see him. So I have no closure to this day. I just have the word of the medical examiners who determined his identity from dental records. I wasn't even sure that we had his body at the funeral, because the test took so long and they refused to release his body until all the tests were finished. It was a horrific ordeal. And it haunts me from time to time. Tears still get shed. And my heart occasionally feels like it's being crushed under tremendous weight. I am glad, however, that we had a wonderfully happy morning that morning before he left for the store. It was wonderful. No regrets about that. But I was overwhelmed with the thought of his burning to death. That it just killed me to think that that was how he died. But when the death certificate came, I was relieved that he was killed instantly. So he didn't burn to death in the fire. I not only had to deal with that trauma of losing him way too soon, now I had to deal with depositions, court sessions against the man who killed him, and to listen to his excuses. I was told that no alcohol or drug tests were done on the man, and I had to deal with his meager fine of $350 and 3 points on his license. He was outraged that it was so much. And Linda and I had to sit there and listen to it. I was told later that it was reduced. I had to deal with a law that only punished for running a stop sign unless drugs or alcohol were involved. And remember, I was told he never got tested. He became angry when we two widows asked him to pay for funerals. And his lawyer told him he better be quiet because we could take everything he had. And we weren't about to do that. I had to deal with questioning why this 26-year-old married man with a child had his car and his insurance in his mother's name. Those were some red flags. I had to deal with him being seen by my daughter buying beer while he smelled of alcohol and then driving away. Then there was dealing with things at home. Changing legal documents, getting mail with his name on it, I still do. Dealing with insurances, taking care of all the things he used to do. Now everything had a price tag to it. Fixing the car, fixing the pump at home, all those things, repairs he did. Now I had to pay for these. And my youngest daughter, who was 18, my husband was a gearhead. He liked cars, and he and my daughter were building a car together. And she hardly spoke for 3 years after he died. Her friends were so worried about her, they came to me and wondering what they could do about it to help her. I was so deeply wounded and in such agony, I never want to feel that again. And I do my best to avoid it. On top of all this, I had to forgive. It took prayer, God's wisdom and support, but I wrote that man a letter forgiving him, and I told him about salvation through Christ. Believe it or not, I did it from my heart. Couldn't have done it without God's help. He never gave me an apology, never a sympathy card, never thank you for forgiving him. Nothing. But I don't have to worry about that. He has to deal with it. I did my part. Now I have to heal. So how do I do that? Especially when the enemy is very good at bringing this back to my mind and other things. He's really good at reminding me of the pain and inflicting more. Do I blame God? Why did he let Gary die? We were supposed to grow old together. I can't blame God. He didn't kill my husband. Premature death seemed to weasel its way into our lives somehow. Even our pets have fallen victim to it. But through my prayer over trauma, I have the beginning to my inner healing. And the end to premature death. Looking at our past, I see many times that the devil has tried to kill me and my daughters. I can count them. And I've had prophetic word over me that I can count some of them, but there's so many more I don't even know about. I just feel it. God must have some really good use for all of us because the devil is really bent on getting rid of us. All in all, the answer was, is, and always will be Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Everyone has read Footprints in the Sand, but I'm here to tell you, boy, is that true. If not for Jesus and his healing and his love for me, I could be sitting in a room in the dark, recluse from the world forever. But instead, I continue to serve him as best I can. I surround myself with good Christian friends. And I'm standing here in front of you sharing the worst nightmare of my life in the hopes that you'll let Jesus take away whatever it is that's haunting you and traumatizing you. Because he will, he has, and he does. Thank you, and God bless you all.
She, after we did the trauma prayer the last session, she came up and she said, you know, when we were doing this trauma prayer, I felt something leave my body. Because we were calling the trauma out of the cells of the body. So I just believe that healing has begun, and that the good things ahead of you, mm-hmm. very good things ahead of you, and a long life ahead of you and for your children.
Yeah.
In Jesus'
Amen.
Name.
Amen.
Thank you. It's wonderful to hear testimonies like that of what the Lord is doing. And that's the reason we're doing what we're doing. And if you weren't here, the first session we covered forgiveness, identification, repentance, generational curses, and soul ties. And then in session two, we covered abandonment, rejection, and trauma. And then in this session, we're going to cover the stronghold of shame, fear, and control. And as we look at this, we're going to see that they're all connected. Everything's connected. But what we tried to do is to take it in a certain order, so we eliminate certain things to bring us to this day. And so when we come to this day, we're dealing with a super stronghold. And what I mean by that is a super stronghold is where several demonic beings connect together so that they can control things. So we're dealing with shame, fear, and control. And what we're going to do today is we're going to separate them out. We're going to teach about each one, and then we're going to pray a deliverance prayer from each one. And once we take care of shame, the other two won't be as hard to take care of, because shame is the base of everything. So that's what we're going to be doing today. So what I want to do is to ask Gerda to come forward, because she's going to show us where shame first showed up. And then we're going to talk about shame, we're going to talk about fear, we're going to talk about control. And the thing about this is that if you stay bound to shame, fear, and control, you will never enter your full destiny, because they keep you from knowing who you are in Christ. So we want to not only get rid of these in our lives, but we also want to come into full destiny.
Good morning. I want to share Genesis 1 and 2 with you. And this is where it was before the fall, before sin came. And the Lord kept saying, look again, look again. So he had me look at the Voice Bible. And it reads a little different, but it will get our attention. So Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created everything, the heavens above and the earth below. And God said, let us conceive a new creation, humanity, made in our image, fashioned according to our likeness. And let us grant them authority over all the earth, the fish, the sea, the bird in the sky, the domesticated animals, and the small creeping creatures on the earth. In 128 says, God blessed them, male and female, and gave them this directive, and that was the directive, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth. I make you trustees of my estate to care for my creation and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that roams across the earth. And God loved the animals, and so he created Adam, one of his jobs was to take care of the animals. In Genesis 2:7, now we're in chapter 2, one day the Eternal scooped dirt out of the ground and sculpted it into the shape we all call human, breathed the breath that gives life into the nostril of the human, and the human became a living soul. And then Genesis 2:8-16 tells you what the garden looked like, what was there, and how wonderful it was. But he said to Adam, one restriction, I only require that you abstain from eating the fruit of one tree, the tree of knowledge of the fruit of good and evil. And he said to him, beware. The day you eat the fruit of this tree, you will certainly die. So Adam knew exactly what the consequences were for disobedience. When God brought every animal that he created to Adam, and he gave him his authority to name each creature as Adam saw fit. So the authority to name something is unique to humanity. Only human can name things. To name is to share in God's creative act. How awesome is that? He created them, but he gave Adam the authority to name. Go ahead and name them. And I thought that was great. When God brought the woman to Adam, Adam named her woman as an eternal reminder that she was taken out of man. And it ends, chapter 2 ends with, in those days, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Chapter 3, they are ashamed. So what happened between that and chapter 3? Once the serpent created a desire in the woman to wanting that fruit, then the woman took a closer look. And what's so special about this fruit? And she saw that the fruit coveted her to want the wisdom. Well, the wisdom she wanted that the serpent promised was independence from God. So anyway, she just went for it. She didn't remember what the consequences were, even though she knew what the consequences were. And the moment they ate both, they were naked and shame came in. That's when shame came in right there in Genesis 3:6. And so the consequence of the shame coming in, they hid themselves because they heard the voice of God walking and they knew he was coming. So they were hiding. So God, knowing all of that, said, Adam, where are you? Well, he knew where Adam was. And Adam responded, I was afraid. Fear came in because I was naked. So each one blamed the other. They didn't take responsibility for themselves. He blamed her and she blamed the serpent. But what they received was sin in their nature and death in their nature. So from that point on, humanity received what Adam and Eve received from the serpent, which was Satan. So I want to share that because as we're getting into shame, fear, and control, this is where it all started. It's Satan. And he was out to destroy humankind. But the good news is that we don't have to live with that. We've been set free. We were singing, I'm so free. Well, we are. So that was why I want to share that because it's good to know the beginning of something. And then we can... Flora? Oh, I'm done.
All right, where did it start? The garden. Right on verse 10. He said, I heard the sound of you walking in the garden, and I was afraid, fear, because I was naked, shame, and I hid myself, control. I was afraid, fear, I was naked because I was naked, shame, and I hid myself, control. So here we have shame, fear, and control starting right here in the garden. And it is believed that about 80% of people have some degree of the shame, fear, and control. I think all of us could admit we have some degree of that within our lives. But when they continue and it starts early, the shame starts early, the fear starts early, the control starts early, what happens is Satan sets up situations to reinforce that shame, that fear in control. And eventually it develops into a stronghold or a super stronghold. So a stronghold, if you look for the word stronghold, it actually means whole of the house. Whole is a watchtower, a chamber, a high place, or a fortress. And house means household or family. So a stronghold is a fortress or a place where the family dwells. So when we talk about this fear, shame, and control stronghold, we're talking about the place that this operates from, these particular spirits operate from, and they're in your soul man. They're not, they can't be in your spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells there, but they're in your soul man, your mind, will, and emotions. And they're basic, they are basically there because we believe lies. Because we have believed lies. So it started in the Garden of Eden. This shame came down through the bloodline, and it's reinforced by events in our lives as we just go through life. It is just there. And the purpose of the shame, fear, and control operating in our lives is to change your identity to a shame-based identity so you will not enter into destiny. That is the purpose. Change your identity so you have a shame-based identity so you will not enter into destiny and purpose. So once we deal with the shame, fear, and control, and we get it out of our lives, and we understand what it is, and we can resist it, then we can enter into divine destiny and purpose, and we can actually see divine destiny and purpose. I want to just give you a personal example of this. Probably about 7 years ago, I was at a Christmas party, a church Christmas party, and after they had the meal, they play games, and one of the games they played was Bible trivia. And so they had two different teams for Bible trivia. So I was invited to be on one of the teams to answer Bible trivia questions. And during the course of the game, they gave me a question, and I got it wrong. And immediately I was embarrassed because I was teaching at that time. And, of course, I was expected to know the answers. And this was a pretty simple question, but I just got it wrong. So I was very, very embarrassed. So the next Christmas, they had the same game. And they said they were going to play Bible trivia. So after the meal, when they were getting ready to choose the people that were going to be on the different sides, I decided that I was going to take control of this situation. So I decided I'm going to go into the bathroom, and I'm going to hide myself in the bathroom, and I'm going to stay in there until they get all the contestants chosen. Once they get all the contestants chosen, I will come out of the bathroom, and I won't have to sit on this thing. This is how shame, fear, and control. I was embarrassed. I was shamed the year before. I decided to take control of the situation. And I hid myself. And when I came out, they had it all decided. And instead of me, my husband was on the panel. So anyway, this is the way it works. We're not really aware that it's working in our lives, but it is working in our lives. If you look at these three, shame, fear, and control, the base is shame. That's the base on which all of this is resting. The empowerment of the stronghold is fear, because fear has power just like faith has power. So the empowerment is fear, and the thing that maintains everything is the control. So you have the base, you have the empowerment, and then you have the control. Shame is the root. Fear is the fruit of shame, and control is a fruit of shame and fear. Did you get that? Fear is the fruit of shame. Remember, shame is the base. Fear is the fruit of shame, and control is the fruit of shame and fear. So if you're fearful, more than likely there's shame in your life. If we're fearful, there's shame in our life. If we're fearful and trying to control everything, more than likely there's shame and fear in our life. And shame, remember, shame wants to hide. Patty was speaking something to me before we started. Shame, I'm telling you right now, shame is probably going to want to hide and get out of here. But you're going to have to resist it. Because you're not going to get free of it if you hide like I hid in that bathroom. So you want to resist it if it tries to get out of here. So here we have the stronghold, shame, fear, and control. Betty, can you hold this up? Shame will tell you how awful you are. It gives place to fear because you're afraid that others will find out how awful you are. Because if they find out how awful you are, they're going to avoid you and reject you. So you control either passively or aggressively to keep them from finding out. Shame embraces control because it's fearful of more pain. Did you understand that? All right. Shame is hesitant to confess the sins to God. It's hesitant to confess any sins to one another because the Bible tells us, confess your sins to one another so you can be healed. But shame don't want to do that because feels so much shame, they don't want anybody to know. I don't want anybody to know how awful I am. So I'm not going to confess my sins unto God. I don't want him to know, although he knows. And I'm certainly not going to confess my sins to anybody else because they'll find out how bad I am, and I just can't stand that. So we hide. Shame will hide because shame is afraid of exposure. It's afraid of people finding out. So what are we going to do with a stronghold? We're going to separate shame. We're going to expose it. We're going to separate it. We're going to separate fear. We're going to expose it for what it is. It's such a lie. We're going to keep these separated. You got to keep them separate else they can cooperate together. And we are separating control. So right now in the name of Jesus, I'm separating the spirit of shame, the spirit of fear, and the spirit of control. And you're to stay separated right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody in here, all of us, have a degree of shame in our lives. Some of it is because of what we did or said. Some of it is because of what someone else did or said to us. But it's there. I know it's there. Because it came down through the bloodline. We've all heard words like, why did you do that? What's wrong with you? Have you ever asked yourself, what's wrong with you? I have. I do something, I say, Flora, what's wrong with you? Are you crazy? Have you heard you should be ashamed of yourself? Have you heard you are a disgrace to this family? I wish you were never born. You're nothing but garbage. You're taking up valuable space in this earth. You will never amount to anything. I'm ashamed to even be around you. You're a slut, a nobody. We only keep you around so you can do our dirty work. You have no value. You never do anything right. I wish you were like your brother. I wish you were like your sister. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? So shame, if you want a definition, is that awful sense of being uniquely and hopelessly flawed. uniquely and hopelessly flawed. Something's wrong with me. I am defective. And there's no help for me. I'm going to always be this way. See, the whole thing is that, look at the garden. What happened? They sinned. It brought guilt, correct? Guilt led to shame. Shame led to fear. And fear led to control. So that is something that they did that brought on in the stronghold. Or it can be something that someone else did. Shame will say, my identity is based on what I've done, said, or what someone else has done or said to me. That's my identity. Shame is very self-oriented, and it rejects self rather than accepting self. Shame is always based on a lie about your true identity. And it's actually the worst kind of ungodly belief you can have, because it denies that we were created in the image of God, which Gerda read this morning. We were created in the image of God. So it's one of the worst lies that we can believe about ourselves is that we are defective and no help for us. Shame and guilt are different. Guilt gives birth to shame and is connected with shame. But guilt is more action-oriented and is about what I've done or about what I've said. And it comes and goes. Shame is self-oriented and has to do with who I am. Guilt has to do with what I did. Shame has to do with who I am. Because of what I said or what I've done or because of what someone else has said or done to me. Guilt will say, I messed up. I've sinned. I did something wrong. Shame will say, I'm messed up. Because I sinned and I did something wrong. So one says, I messed up. The other says, I messed up. The other says, I'm messed up. Shame is always about me and about my identity. Guilt says, I did something wrong. But shame says, I am what is wrong. Guilt might feel bad, but shame stays feeling bad. Because shame says, I can't believe I was a person that would do something like that. So it's always self-focused. It's always condemning self. So we have shame came down through the ancestral line. We have Satan sets up incidences in our lifetime. The sooner the better, the younger the better. And this reinforces this shame that we feel and the seeds of shame that came down through our bloodline, it eventually, and we begin to ask ourselves, what is the matter with me that all of this continually happens to me? What is wrong with me that this continues to happen to me? So shame is always self-focused. If you look at the roots of shame, did y'all get in your, I believe you got in your handout, the root and the fruit of shame, that tree? The main root of shame is abandonment, which is the root of all roots. It might be that you were actually abandoned. You were left, say, through divorce. It might be that you were left, say, by your parents. Or it might be like a passive type of believing, like you weren't protected, or you weren't loved, or your parents didn't go to your games and things like that. But there's a sense of abandonment that is there, that is the root of all shame. Another root of shame is being a scapegoat. Any of you got blamed for everything in your families? Okay. You're always the scapegoat. You're always the one who was to blame. You know, even children who are abused when they're young even see that it's their fault because they think their parents are so good. Physical abuse is another root of shame because it's very demeaning and it's very frightening. Sexual abuse, it violates the core of who we are. Even comments about our bodies can be very, very shameful. Illegitimacy can be a route through which shame comes, especially if the mother is carrying shame herself because she has a child out of wedlock. Poverty can be a root of shame, that we don't have what other people have, so we feel embarrassed, we feel ashamed. Loss, like if you get fired from a job, or even if you lose your job, even if it's a legitimate reason, downsizing, still that is a root of shame coming in. Because you begin to think, well, why did they downsize me when they kept other people? Being different, maybe being handicapped in some way, can bring shame. We can even have shame that comes through association. For instance, if you have friends who are doing shameful things, even you, by being just their friend, shame can come in that way. You can have shame when you've been humiliated in front of others, especially by authority figures. And someone in authority, even parents correcting their children in front of other children, can be a root of shame coming in. Making public mistakes like I did is the root of shame. And just being publicly humiliated, which we find so much of this on social media now, call it bullying, which it is, but this can be a root of shame coming in. So what are the fruits of shame? Feeling unworthy. Having that victim pattern, you know, things are always happening to me. I'm always expected to be defeated. I always expect people to reject me. I always expect things to go wrong for me. You ever seen somebody that apologizes all the time? They probably got some shame there in them because they always think it's their fault. They don't want to be a bother to somebody. You ever call somebody and say, oh, I didn't want to bother you? It's probably a little shame there. Another fruit of shame is avoiding conflicts. Some people, no matter what's going on, they'll try to keep the peace at all cost. That's part of that control coming in as well. Performance. This was me. If I can do things very, very well, then I'm not going to be abandoned. I'm not going to be rejected. Everybody's going to love me. So as I looked at my life and saw what it was like, I could see the perfectionism that I have and that I lean towards really is a fear there of being rejected or being shamed. So you've got that perfectionism. And performers. Fear. Fear is one of the main fruits of shame. Because we're afraid that others are going to find out who we really are. Because let's face it, none of us are perfect. Bitterness is another fruit of shame. Because shame, you get into that blame game like Gerda was talking about. Jealousy. If any of y'all battle with jealousy? I battle with jealousy. Not as much anymore, but I did. And it's really a fear of replacement. That's what jealousy is. That somebody's going to replace me. See? So there's fear there. And that goes back to shame. And of course, pride. Because very often, a chief clue that someone has a shame oriented identity is pride. because they try to show how great they are so they can cover up who they really are. There are five typical behaviors that you're going to find with people that have a shame identity. They're going to act unworthy, like they don't amount to anything. They're going to be very territorial, which means this is my space, and I'm controlling this space right here. They're going to be very, perfectionism is going to be another typical behavior of them. Everything has to be perfect, because if it's not perfect, somebody's going to reject me. You'll find that another typical behavior of somebody who's shame-based identity is they'll be very controlling. Now, controlling can be either passive or it can be aggressive, and Patty's going to talk about that. And you will find that people who have a shame-based identity are also very, very negative. They expect bad things to happen to them. How does shame manifest in a person's life? They're very, very self-focused and self-condemning. Find it very hard to find anything positive. They're always fearful of being exposed, and control is always there. They're not so much trying to control others as they are trying to control situations. So they feel more. Their main priority, anybody that has a shame-based identity, is they want to be safe. So whatever they got to do to be safe, then they're going to do that. You're going to find that somebody that has a shame-based identity is not going to have much joy. They're going to feel hopeless. They're going to see life in a very negative way. They might be very overbearing and very aggressive. You might find that they blame, they scream, they yell, they disagree. And they will try to be the controller. And if they can't be the controller, then they're going to try to control the controller. But some way, they're going to try to be in control so that they're safe, and so nobody will find out how bad they are. So they could be passively controlling or could be aggressively controlling. So what do we do about this? I believe the first thing that we have to do is to recognize that and acknowledge that all of us have feelings of shame to a certain degree. So admitting it is the first step to getting rid of it. The second thing we have to do, since shame, fear, and control work together, and if you're ministering to somebody else, you have to separate them, and you have to keep them separated. If there are ancestral curses related to shame, which there probably are, and if they're curses of shame related to the own sins, these have to be acknowledged, these have to be dealt with. Thirdly, or fourthly, you have to renounce that false identity and agreement with the lies of shame. And you have to be willing to receive inner healing. This is where it's hard. Because in order to receive inner healing, you have to allow the Holy Spirit to come and just to bring issues up that have been shameful issues for you. But this is a key. This is a key to breaking the stronghold and staying free. If we don't allow the Holy Spirit to come with his resurrection dunamis power, and allow him access into our inner being, where we recognize where shame came in, then shame remains, and the other two, fear and control, have an access to our spirit. You hear what I'm saying? We got to be willing to let the Holy Spirit work. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit works, it's painful. Because things that have happened to us, things that have been done to us, or even things that we have done that we feel shameful about, to even let them surface and let the Holy Spirit heal them can be painful. So what am I saying? I'm saying when we go through this prayer that we're going to do in just a few minutes, there is going to be a time that I'm going to ask you to sit down, and I'm not going to ask you to let the Holy Spirit work. It's at that time that you have to open up your heart and let the Holy Spirit in there. And don't try to determine what He's going to do, but just open up the heart and let the Holy Spirit in there so He can heal all of those wounds that have come in because of shameful events. Once we deal, give Him time, and we're going to give Him time to do that, and everybody's going to sit quietly when we do that. Once we give Him time to do that, we're going to stand back up, and we're going to come against the spirit of shame, and we're going to command it to leave us. And then we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come in to fill every area of our being, fill it up with His presence where shame once resided. Do you understand how we're going to do this? Now, if you are ministering, once we go through this, and you find yourself in a situation where you're ministering to someone else, and you recognize that there is this shame, fear, and control operating, let me say this. Not a good idea to go up and say, Patty, you have a shame identity. You know why? Because Patty spent a lifetime hiding that. And all of a sudden, she's going to move back. She's not going to want to have anything to do with you. So you can't have any frontal attacks when you're dealing with helping someone on an individual basis. You can ask them questions like, has anything happened to you that maybe embarrassed you or made you feel really, really bad? You can ask them questions like that. And then you can tell them, you know what? I had this happen to me, and oh my gosh, it was so bad, and I was just felt so ashamed about it. But you know what? I went to the third session. We went through this prayer, and I got some freedom here. Would you like to pray? Would you like to do it? So no frontal attacks if you're praying for anybody else, okay? All right. Are you ready? We're going to do the prayer. So get your prayer out of your notebooks. Is everybody ready? All right, let's stand up. You have headings here like separating shame, fear, and control. We don't need to read those, but I just want you to see what we're doing. First of all, we're going to separate shame, fear, and control. We're going to confess the sins of our ancestors. We're going to ask for forgiveness. We're going to choose to forgive. We're going to break the covenant with the lies of shame. And then after that, we're going to let the Holy Spirit come. All right? We're not reading anything. We're not just reading something. We're actually doing a legal transaction here. Father, let's do it together. Father, today, by the power of the cross and the name of Jesus, I declare war on shame, fear, and control. And I'm willing to go through paradigm shifts in my belief system that have allowed these spirits access and rulership. Holy Spirit, come and help me to have resolve and commitment to see this through. I separate the super stronghold of shame, fear, and control from all other strongholds, and I disconnect the three of you from each other, my personhood, and my bloodline in the name of Jesus. I silence you and cut off your communication and support in the name of Jesus. I pull your roots and tentacles out of every aspect of my personhood, my bloodline, and my true identity in the name of Jesus. Lord, I now come before you, and I confess the sins of my ancestors and my own sins, giving place to shame and an identity of shame, giving place to fear and an identity of fear, and giving place to control and an identity of control. I confess these sins, I acknowledge these sins, and I acknowledge that I've moved into those same sins and have allowed those curses to operate in my life. Now, it's time just to ask the Holy Spirit if there are any specific abandonment issues that have opened the door to believing the lies that you're not good enough, that you're different, something is wrong with you. So right now, just be quiet and listen. And just respond to any impressions you get, anything that comes to your mind. It might be teachers, it might be parents, it might be bosses, it might be authority figures that did or spoke things that triggered more shame or reinforced the shame that you already were struggling with. So let's just give the Holy Spirit time now just to bring any specific things to mind. The problem is that when these things happen, you actually receive some lies and begin to agree with some lies. Let's ask the Lord to forgive us. Father, I ask you to forgive me for receiving these lies that set me up to believe that I was unworthy and uniquely and hopelessly flawed. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for allowing the shame, fear, control stronghold to operate in my life and to operate through me to inflict and affect other people. Father, I choose to forgive my ancestors and all authority figures for all the ways that their actions and words wounded me, so that I accepted shame as my identity and believed lies rather than the truth about who God made me to be. I forgive all these people based on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I choose to forgive myself, and I release myself and my bloodline from all the ways I have blamed and put myself down and been angry with myself and rejected myself because of a false identity. I now break my covenant with shame. I break my covenant with the lies that I have a shame-based identity, the lie that I am uniquely and hopelessly flawed, the lie that this is my lot in life, the lie that I can't do anything about it, and the lie that I'm just going to have to endure it and guard myself from my entire life. I bring all those lies to naught. I stop agreeing with them. Lord, I choose the identity that you have for me. I am accepted son and daughter, your special child, loved and valued unconditionally. So now I just ask you to sit and quietly. And we're going to give time for the Holy Spirit just to come. This is a time just to open up your heart to Him. Father, I just declare that each person here is forgiven of all their sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is written, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, and whose sins you retain are retained. Holy Spirit of the living God, I ask you right now to come with your resurrection, dunamis, healing power of light and glory. And I'm asking you to go into the inner hearts of every single person that is here, including myself. And I'm asking you to heal all the wounds in their souls that have opened the door to shame, fear, and control. I'm asking you to minister to each part of each individual that has had to hide in shame and terror. Holy Spirit, help us all to release all self-hate. All disappointment. All sense of failure. All guilt. All frustrations with self. All hopelessness. And every bit of shame that has held us back from fulfilling our full potential and our full destiny. Let's all just allow Holy Spirit access. Allow His healing presence to heal you. Allow Him to comfort you. Allow Him to heal every part that is really separated to carry the pain of what you've been through. Jesus loves every part of us. And He's here today with His resurrection power to heal every part of us and to make us whole. Holy Spirit, just release the fullness of your resurrection, dunamis power of light and glory, the fullness, Lord. And God, just minister to every single person that's here. And bind up every single one of their wounds. I ask you to heal the memory of every shameful event. And Lord, I'm just asking you to pour in your love and healing and truth into every empty place where there's been victimization or abandonment and rejection. Replace every thought of rejection with a sense of just your acceptance and your affirmation. Holy Spirit, do a complete work and a restoring work. You're always able to do more than we could ask or think. And you're so gracious. So I thank you for coming, Holy Spirit. I thank you for touching every heart here. I thank you for bringing your resurrection, dunamis power, that brings healing to the soul man. Thank you for your light and your glory being released. And I thank you for healing every part and making every person here whole. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Now the Holy Spirit has begun His work, and what He's going to continue, He's going to continue His work until it's totally complete. So as you go about this day, as you go about this week, Holy Spirit, you're going to find that there's going to be more and more healing that's going to come as the Holy Spirit continues to touch those wounded areas of your heart. But we want to stand now. Does everybody stand now? What we want to do is to get rid of any demonic spirits that have attached themselves to shame, fear, and control. Specifically shame. Lord, I thank you for your grace, and I choose now to declare war on shame and the super stronghold of shame, fear, and control, working together to bring destruction in my life. I command shame. I command fear. I command control to stay disconnected and separated from each other and every other stronghold on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shame, I command you to pay attention to me in the name of Jesus. I decree that I no longer have a shame-based identity, nor does my bloodline, and you have no legal right in my life or my bloodline based on the redemptive work of the cross of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I renounce you, I reject you and your lies, and I break your power over me and my bloodline in the mighty name of Jesus. Every spirit of shame, out now in the name of Jesus. Every form of shame, out now in the name of Jesus. Every spirit connected with all shame and events from abandonment and rejection, out in the name of Jesus. Spirits of condemnation, out in the name of Jesus. Spirits of sexual defilement, out in the name of Jesus. Spirits of shame connected to being different, out in the name of Jesus. Spirits of embarrassment, out in the name of Jesus. Spirits of guilt, out in the name of Jesus. Spirits of authority, out in the name of Jesus. All spirits of shaming through illegitimacy, premarital sex, forms of rape and incest, all ungodly sexual encounters, out in the name of Jesus. All spirits associated with shame, fear, and control in my ancestral lines, out in the name of Jesus. All spirits of shame due to occultism involvement in my family line and in my life, out in the name of Jesus. All spirits of self-accusation, self-hate, self-condemnation, and self-punishment out in the name of Jesus. All spirits connected with trauma out in the name of Jesus. All spirits connected with verbal and physical abuse out in the name of Jesus. All spirits of anger over being shamed, being victimized, being abused, being traumatized. All family land anger, I break your hold and command you out in the name of Jesus. I renounce being a victim and command the victim spirits to leave me and my descendants in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, send your hornets and drive the shameites out of the hiding place. Every ite associated with shame, I command you to come out of your hiding places and go in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, continue to reveal the truth in my inward parts as you are the Spirit of truth and you lead me into all truth. Holy Spirit, come and fill every vacated place with your presence and your affirmation of my true identity as a child of God and my divine destiny. Come, Holy Spirit, come. So we are going to say, it is written, and then we're going to make some decrees. It is written, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Every blessed joy shall be theirs. It is written, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. It is written, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. I decree, I have double honor instead of shame. I decree, I have everlasting joy instead of mourning. I decree, I am inheriting the double portion. I decree, I am well satisfied because I have more than enough. I decree, I will never be put to shame or disgrace. I decree, I have forgotten the shame of my youth. I decree, the Lord is my husband, the Lord of hosts is my name. I decree, Jesus is my Redeemer, he has redeemed me of past and positioned me for a divine destiny. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Woo-hoo! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay. All right. We're going to take about a 15-minute break.